D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
Well, why this governmental attack on religion, most particularly upon the Christian religion?
It's about freedom, not money. I certainly don't relish the idea of losing my business, my home, and everything else your lawsuit threatens to take from me.
This is Truths That Transform.
Welcome to Truths That Transform, a viewer-supported program of D. James Kennedy Ministries. My name is Frank Wright, and we're delighted to have you with us today. And let me remind you to visit our website, where you will find a treasure trove of digital audio, video, and print resources. It's all available at djameskennedy.org. Well, marriage is under attack like never before in history, and so is religious liberty along with it. Many Christians have been broadsided by these developments. They're suddenly being compared with those who defended segregation. And a Christian county clerk in Kentucky has already been jailed because of her stand. Dr. Ryan Anderson of the Heritage Foundation is perhaps the foremost defender of traditional marriage in America today. He's the author of the new book, Truth Overruled: The Future of Marriage and Religious Freedom. And I recently had a chance to sit down with Ryan in Washington, D.C., and ask him some difficult questions. Ryan, in your new book, Truth Overruled, you make a very strong, I think a powerful case that the Supreme Court got the marriage decision wrong. How so?
The Supreme Court definitely got this wrong because there's nothing in the U.S. Constitution that requires a redefinition of marriage. Our Constitution takes no position on that debate. And where the Constitution is silent, we the people reserve constitutional authority to make policy. So we shouldn't have had five unelected judges making marriage policy for the entire nation. This issue should have been solved, like most policy issues, democratically. We the people working through the democratic process should have had our constitutional rights protected to make marriage policy. And instead, we got judicial activism.
Ryan, some commentators have said that you're overstating the implications of this Supreme Court decision. In fact, you said, with marriage redefined, believing what virtually every human society once believed about marriage will increasingly be deemed a malicious prejudice to be driven to the margins of culture. That sounds a little hyperbolic to some people. Is it really that dire?
Well, this is what the four dissenting justices said as well. So the four dissenting justices laid out what some of the consequences would be. You know, at one point, Justice Scalia says, I don't care that much what the state says marriage is, but I do care who governs me. And he goes, I don't want to live in a regime in which Anthony Kennedy and four liberal judges govern me. I want to live in a regime where we, the people, govern ourselves. And so one consequence of this decision is what happens to constitutional self-government when that gets usurped and you have judicial tyranny instead. Another consequence, and this is one that Chief Justice John Roberts points out, is that social change is better accepted when it's something that goes through normal deliberative processes. So if you fight a fair fight and you lose, you can accept that loss a lot better than if the fight was rigged, right? And so if you know that the umpires were in collusion with the opposing team, Deflategate, something like this, you can see people don't accept an unjust outcome if it's unjust and it had an unjust process. The third consequence is to marriage itself. Where marriage has been redefined, we can expect to see the marriage culture further weakened. Because redefining marriage sends the signal that marriage is primarily about the desires of adults, not the needs or the rights of children. It sends the message that men and women are interchangeable, and therefore mothers and fathers are replaceable. And so we can expect to see, as a further consequence of this, that the further deterioration of a marriage culture. And then lastly is the consequence for religious liberty. If you say that children need a mother and a father, that men and women aren't interchangeable, that marriage is about uniting a man and a woman as husband and wife so that kids have moms and dads, you can expect to be treated both in the culture and by the law as someone that holds an unacceptable, intolerant, bigoted viewpoint, and we're already seeing that happening.
You have said that the Supreme Court has redefined marriage. How have they defined it? What is marriage today? What's the essence of it in the view of the majority members of the court?
It's unclear what the actual definition of marriage is after this Supreme Court's decision. All we know is that marriage is about consenting adult romance and that sexual complementarity doesn't matter. But there was no justification for why there's a limiting principle to this redefinition of marriage. So it's unclear what limits, if any, exist to the marital union. Does it just dissolve into contract law, a contract of consenting adults of any size or shape?
What's your comment about the things that people say, given marriage's historic religious roots? In the Christian worldview, marriage is a creation ordinance. And some people today would say, if you take this religious viewpoint, it really gets back to that old thing about you're just trying to impose your religious values on me. What do you say about that?
Not at all. I mean, so part of the creational order are also the moral norms against stealing and against killing and against rape and against all sorts of things that we have the law recognize. So this is the distinction between the natural law and maybe the divine law. And the natural law is something that's built into the creational order. I mean, so when the Declaration of Independence says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, that's making a natural theology argument. Not a revealed theology, but a natural theology, a rational theology argument. In the same way, our understanding about the prohibition against murder, against theft, against rape, all comes from that same creational order.
Some have said that the opposition to same-sex marriage is not so very different than the Christian opposition to interracial marriage back in the 1960s. How do you view that?
I mean, that's one of the most popular argument that's made largely to shut down discussion. Whenever you hear someone appeal to racism, it's not to elicit a good exchange of ideas, it's to shut someone up. And so we've seen the, if you are against same-sex marriage, you're just like the racist bigot who is against interracial marriage argument used a lot. Mainly to intimidate people into silence, because no one wants to be called a racist. The short answer here is that there is no plausible argument at all that has ever been produced by anyone throughout all of human history that race has anything to do with marriage. If you read Plato and Aristotle, you read Augustine, Aquinas, Luther and Calvin, John Locke, Immanuel Kant, Gandhi, none of them think skin color or ethnic heritage, racial heritage has anything to do with what marriage is. All of them think sexual complementarity goes to the heart of what marriage is. The reason why is that a man and a woman can unite in the marital act regardless of their race. A man and a woman who unite in that marital act can create a child regardless of their race, and that child deserves a mother and a father regardless of their race. That's why good marriage law has to be colorblind, but it can't be genderblind.
Much has been written and said in the aftermath of this Supreme Court decision. But it seems to me that confusion still somewhat reigns on this issue. What is one thing you could tell our viewers that would help them better understand the issue?
So I would say a lot of people seem to think, well, we lost the Supreme Court, so it's over. And I would say don't buy into that. That's what the liberal elite wants you to think. It's exactly what they told the pro-life movement 42 years ago. 42 years ago, January 1973, all of the talking heads said the pro-lifers have lost, the abortion issue is settled because the Supreme Court has said so. What we now know is that the abortion issue is one of the least settled issues in American public life. More Americans today identify as pro-life than at any point previously, and my generation's more pro-life than my parents' generation. The reason why is that the pro-lifers refuse to accept Roe v. Wade as the last word about unborn children. The Supreme Court got Roe v. Wade wrong. They told a lie about our Constitution. They told a lie about unborn human life. The same thing took place a few months ago in marriage. The Supreme Court got our Constitution wrong. The Supreme Court got marriage wrong. And it's going to be up to you and me and our viewers to not allow the lie to stand. We have to bear witness to the truth, just like the pro-life movement has.
How many times have you heard it said in recent days that the Supreme Court ruling is the law of the land? That statement is supposed to silence dissent and frighten you into compliance. But as Ryan Anderson just noted, the Supreme Court is not infallible, and one ruling is not the end of this matter. we Christians have a duty now more than ever to continue standing for the truth of God's Word. As my friend and teacher, Dr. D. James Kennedy, shares with us, we are to continue making disciples of all the nations, including and maybe especially our own.
The Bible and politics. Probably never in my lifetime, and not in yours, has there been such a controversy and furor of concern about the relationship of religion and politics. Hardly a week has gone by for the past year when we haven't heard something about it in the media. And I believe that the cause of all of this controversy has been that in the last decade or two, in particular, the government in this country has been expanding the parameters of its interest and concern until now it has included within the borders of its own legislative and judicial enactments matters that at one time, for hundreds of years, in fact, were considered to be merely in the realm of morality or spirituality. And an attempt is being made concurrently with that expansion of government control to silence the religious protest. Well, why this governmental attack on religion, most particularly upon the Christian religion? Many people don't realize that in recent decades, for the last 50 years, there has been the growth of a new religion in America, a religion which declares that it is the religion of the future and that it is going to replace all other religions in the world. It is a religion which is very intolerant of the expression, especially in the public sphere, of any other religious view. I speak, of course, of the religion of secular humanism, which, of course, has indeed declared a full-scale war on Christianity in America. Well, what does the Bible say about our responsibility as citizens in this country and about government? Of course, Jesus Christ declared that we were to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Therefore, it is our responsibility to do whatever good citizenship requires. It is always true that legislation is built upon morality, and morality is built upon religion. There is no escape from that fact. Now, what is happening today is that the secularist and the humanist are trying to push Christianity off of the field and replace it with the religion of secular humanism, which gives way to its agenda of death and immorality, and then they want to have that so-called new morality enacted into legislation, and they have succeeded in doing it about 50% of the time. But let us not be deceived into supposing that that is not an enactment or an imposition of morality. But that is a far cry from the views of the founding fathers of this country. No, the founders of this nation had a very different view than what is being told today. Unfortunately, Christians by default have inherited a glorious patrimony, and they have allowed it to sift through their fingers like sand. Until now, we find ourselves in a great struggle even to maintain and to hold on to the glorious inheritance that we have in this country. And I hope the day will come when Christians will look upon apathy and indifference concerning their responsibilities as Christian citizens of this great nation as a base and iniquitous thing, and they would be ashamed to admit that they had failed to live up to their duty. And of course, we must continue to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ to take the gospel to every creature. That we must be not only the salt of the earth, exercising its privileges in the kingdom of Caesar to prevent the nation from corrupting altogether, but we must be the light of the world to bring the light of the gospel and eternal life to men who are perishing in darkness and ignorance. We must do that. Now, there are some who would accuse us of trying to Christianize America. Am I trying to Christianize America? You bet your boots I am. What was the last commandment that Jesus Christ gave to the church? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That, my friends, is our high and glorious calling. By the grace of God, may we do it.
Too often, Christians appear sheepish about the fact that the foundations of America are distinctly Christian and that we do indeed want to bring the truth of God to bear on government and politics. You know, there is no such thing as the naked public square. Someone's version of morality will always hold sway. In the current version of secular morality, some people are thrown in jail and others lose their livelihoods in the name of a corrupt form of tolerance. You're about to meet a courageous Christian woman who is paying a high price for standing firm in her Christian convictions, even in the face of systematic attacks by the tolerance bullies.
Well, Arlene's Flowers is a God-based business. We treat all our customers with love and respect. We get to take what God has created and make something beautiful and unique, and to express the things that flowers say at all, as they say, and it does. And when I do weddings, it's even more, not only a challenge, but also an expression. It's not just flowers. It's an event between a man and a woman in Christ in the church. I've worked here over 30 years. I've owned it for 19 years, and I bought it from my mom. We've had all types of employees, including gays and bisexuals. We have all types of customers. I've known Rob for over 10 years. He's been a customer of ours, and it's just a joy to work with him. So when Rob came in and started talking about his marriage, I just put my hands on his, and I said, Rob, I'm sorry I can't do your wedding because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Rob said he understood. He talked about his mom walking him down the aisle. We talked about why he and Kurt decided to get married and how they were going to get married. And he asked me to recommend another florist. And I recommended three for him that I knew would make his wedding beautiful because I knew he wanted something special. And we hugged each other and he left. Well, I didn't think anything was going to happen because I thought Rob and I were fine. But his partner put something on Facebook and it went viral from there.
What happened in an interesting turn of events, in a very unprecedented fashion, the Attorney General caught wind of what happened through social media. And it was the Attorney General who filed a lawsuit against Baronel first.
That was a shock to us. And then just a little bit later, the ACLU got a hold of Kurt and Rob, and they also sued us. So we actually have four lawsuits against us, too personal and too corporate.
The Attorney General and the same-sex couple have accused Baronel of violating the Washington Law Against Discrimination and the Consumer Protection Act.
I never turned down any of it for Rob because he was gay. I turned it down because I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. It's a covenant between God and the church.
She stands to lose everything she owns, her life savings, her home, everything, simply for referring a longtime friend to a different florist.
The Attorney General wrote us a letter saying that if we paid a $2,000 fine and continued to do gay weddings, and he would drop the lawsuit. Also, the ACLU is suing us for all their legal fees, so which could be over $1 million. So when the Attorney General said that, then I wrote him a letter back.
Your offer reveals that you don't really understand me or what this conflict is all about. It's about freedom, not money. I certainly don't relish the idea of losing my business, my home, and everything else your lawsuit threatens to take from me. My freedom to honor God and doing what I do best is more important.
In February of 2015, the lower court ruled against Bernal Setzman.
And the judge basically told me that I can have my faith, but I can't practice it. So he basically told me I had to live my faith within the four walls of the church, which isn't going to happen because Christ is my life.
We have asked the Washington State Supreme Court for direct review to appeal this lower court decision and to find that Bernal does in fact have the constitutional freedoms to live and to work according to her conscience.
I need to stand for Christ. He died for me. Why would I not stand for him?
In the days when same-sex marriage proponents were using argumentation rather than a totalitarian form of judicial tyranny, they told us, hey, what's the big deal? How does granting same-sex marriage affect you? Well, now we know. This 70-year-old grandmother is just one of the most recent victims of a radical crusade for tolerance, one that has not even a veneer of actual tolerance within it. Others have lost their businesses. A county clerk was jailed in Kentucky. It's becoming clear that a totalitarian agenda that brooks no dissent is at work here. But we have a brand new resource designed to help you understand exactly what's happening and how to stand against it. My very good friend Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy is here with more. Jennifer?
Thanks, Frank. America's courts are out of control. They're ruling with no regard to the text of the Constitution, and they're forcing the left's policy preferences on the entire nation. We've seen the results in Washington State, in Kentucky, in Colorado, and in many other places where the First Amendment is being ignored, and Christians are being fined, penalized, and even jailed. This is a pivotal time in the history of America, and it's time for Christians to stand up for righteousness and freedom. If we don't stand now, the rights we're losing will never be regained. We have a new resource that will equip you for the battle. It's the hot new book, Truth Overruled, The Future of Marriage and Religious Freedom by Ryan T. Anderson of the Heritage Foundation. Ryan has appeared on virtually every media outlet over the past few months defending marriage and freedom with logic, facts, and eloquence. He's put together the answers to all the tough questions you're facing in daily life, and they're in this book. We'll send it to you right away for a generous donation of any amount to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lee, Minnesota, 56007. Or call toll-free 888-334-9762 or go online to djameskennedy.org. This is the first book responding to the Supreme Court's same-sex marriage decision. And in it, Ryan Anderson explains what marriage really is, why it matters for public policy, and the consequences that come when courts redefine it. If you're able to give $45 or more, we'll also include the new 2-DVD or 2-CD set, The War Against Christianity, featuring two powerful messages from my father, Dr. D. James Kennedy, on this topic. My dad knew the scriptures, and he could see the trends in the culture. He knew the battle we were facing, and in these messages, he goes to the Word of God to strengthen and encourage you in the fight. The book, Truth Overruled by Ryan T. Anderson, and the 2-DVD or 2-CD set, The War Against Christianity, are both yours for a generous donation of $45 or more. Simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lea, Minnesota 56007, or call toll-free 888-334-9762, or go online to djameskennedy.org.
In our day, much of the discussion on sexual issues has been framed in terms of freedom. We're told that women should have freedom of choice in abortions. Homosexuals should have freedom to marry someone of the same sex, even if that means radically redefining marriage for everyone else. But at the end of the day, the reality is that freedom has nothing to do with it. As we've seen, those advocating this agenda are quite ready and willing to lock up anyone who disagrees with them, or at least silence them, or perhaps deprive them of their livelihoods. Perhaps this shouldn't be surprising, since God's word makes it clear that unfettered sexuality set loose from the boundaries God puts on it leads to slavery. God designed sex exclusively for the marriage union between one man and one woman, and sexual behavior that transgresses God's boundaries is sin, which leads to slavery. As the Apostle Paul tells us, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. He tells us that when we are overcome by our desires and lusts, we become filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And the list that follows is frightful: evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. A generation of sexual anarchy has led to devastating results. It hasn't brought happiness. It's brought over 50 million children killed in the womb and the destruction of the family unit, which is the foundation stone for any society. And now it's bringing the malice and murderous rage that Paul described, as the forces of so-called tolerance seek to silence and imprison dissenters. We Christians must stand to defend our rights under the law, but more importantly, we must invite everyone to the true freedom that comes through forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Only He can provide rest and healing for those who silence their conscience by fleeing from Him. Thank you for joining us this week. We'll see you next time on Truths That Transform.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
We're going to see abortion swept away from America. It will be a great blotch on the history of this country.
The truth is not going to come from Planned Parenthood. It's going to come from things like undercover videos, whistleblowers, and others who have experienced the true face of Planned Parenthood.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.